You know, the worst thing that I can think of is to be without God in the event that God calls you. It's the worst thing I know of. And the best way that I know to be without God is to just do nothing for Him. Just do nothing for the Lord. You'll find yourself lost and undone. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. Some tomorrow, you'll die. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat all you can get and drink all you can get and be merry. Some tomorrow you're going to die. They're going to dig a hole and put you in the hole. So eat, drink, and be merry. But if you'd like to keep living, then take time to be holy. Take time to be holy and you can keep on living. But if you don't take time to be holy, you can eat, drink, and be merry, and they got a hole that they're going to put you in and throw the dirt on your face. Because you don't have any time for Jesus. You don't have any time to be holy. You don't have any time to rejoice in the Lord. You don't have any time to do anything for God. You're so busy doing the things that you want to do. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You know, people don't like for you to talk about dying, but I don't know why, because they're going to die. They might as well get used to the idea. Because you're going to die. The only way to escape death is to love the Lord and do something for the Lord. And if you don't do nothing for the Lord, you're going to die. Somebody said, well, you're going to die anyway. No, they that love the Lord won't die. The man that serves God will never die. He cannot die. There's no way that he can die. But if you don't serve God, you're going to die. You're going to die. Well, we're still trying to do something for the Lord, and the devil is still fighting. The Lord blessed us today with some more stuff out of Shepherdsville, Kentucky. And there's a number of things that was there that will be helpful to us. And he also sent several things that we didn't expect to come in the truck. These things were three display cabinets, coolers, and as far as I know, in excellent condition. They have glass work, they're refrigerated. They have glass work and can put pies and all kind of real goodies inside of the enclosures. And some of the people, they are real good at making pastries, and they can make cakes and cookies and all kind of things. And these are excellent to put them in. They've got a lot of room. You could make, I suppose with all three of them, you probably could make no telling how many cakes, pies, and whatever. Room for a lot of them. I like that. I like somebody that's clean with their cooking, you know. I don't want nobody making no pies unless they meet the qualifications. We're going to have some qualifications. And we're going to have a little kitchen and whatever to where you can do something for the Lord. Everybody that's got a talent to where they can do something for Christ, we want that. We're going to do that. Maybe one thing, one person, one thing for another person. We want somebody that's devoted also. I want people that are devoted. I don't want just anybody. I want devoted people. Clean, tidy people and devoted people to help us with those kind of things. The Lord is blessing us in the building down there. He's helped us in a lot of ways. And the little restaurant is in a condition to where it could be used any time now. But I still have quite a bit of detail work that I'd like to finish up before anybody starts using it. But it can be used at most any time now. And I thank the Lord for it. I was telling somebody today, there's been a number of different visions at different times where tornadoes and cyclones and terrific things came about that injured the buildings or tore down different buildings or whatever. Whereas we've had some bad weather that has knocked some things around pretty much. But nevertheless, on the other hand, it's like I was telling somebody today, if we build them and the Lord knocks them down, well, that's all right. I want to build them right, build them to the best of my ability, and take a lot of time and the things that are needful in trying to do something for God or trying to establish something that might be of a benefit to Christ. But nevertheless, if the Lord sees fit after that we've done all that we can with the interior and working outside, if he wants to knock them down, well, that's all right. We build them back up for he knock them down again. Or if he doesn't want to knock them down, he wants to spare them, that's all right too. I know of a surety that God does not pervert a man in his cause, neither does he work against him. He works with him. But I do know that sometimes God allows things for his purpose, and whatever his purpose is, that's all right, because that's what we're working for, that's what we're laboring for, is his purpose. And we're going to do what we can for his purpose. Spirits, you know, in the services, a lot of times spirits come in the services with people or through people or by people. And a lot of times in the services, you find me reproving and rebuking and exhorting. And like I started off here tonight talking about death and talking about people that was going to be put in a hole, and that's kind of hard. That's kind of bad to start off like that in the service. But I really know that that's going to happen. That's why I'm telling you, so that you'll have a chance to get away from it. You know, say, that's bad, Brother Pike. I know it's bad, but it'd be worse if I didn't tell you. Then it struck some of you. So then I'm trying to tell you, and I'm trying to help you, and I'm trying to work with you so that it won't happen to you. But spirits, a lot of times, spirits come into the services from different people. And you know, spirits is like a bad odor. If you have discernment, it's like a person, they discern odors by their nose, by their smelling, that is their senses. And spirits to a minister that has discernment is like a bad odor. He can just move over the audience, and a bad odor, spiritually speaking, will come forth from an individual. Like the Lord said after the flood, he looked down and a sweet smelling savor of Jesus Christ came up in his nostrils. You know, it would be nice if every time you come to the church, you know, the audience would have a sweet smelling savor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere you looked, or every place that you move with your spirit, you could just pick up a sweet, lovely odor. Spiritually speaking, a sweet, lovely odor from those individuals, but you just can't do it. There's people that you just pass over them, and they might do all right tonight. The next night they come, they might be all out of sauce and give place to an old, ugly, evil thing. And it's just so terrible. You have such a sweet-smelling savor of the Lord Jesus in your midst, and then all of a sudden, one individual is just a terrible odor, you know, and it's just terrible. But I thank the Lord because he is helping us. Thank the Lord because there are some that are determined, very determined, to have good, lovely spirits no matter when you meet them or where you meet them or no matter how many times that you come to the house of God. They are determined that they're not going to have one thought. There ain't too many folks like this, but there's some determined that they're not going to have one thought of ill savor before the Lord Jesus. So it's wonderful to be able to have an audience, at least some of them, that will do right, because it makes it so bad on the minister. Just such a horrible, harsh thing to run into those things, those offensive things. God said, I will pluck out of my kingdom everything that offends. Everything that offends, I will eventually pluck it out. If it is a spirit that you, through routine, give place to, then God will pluck you out because you won't get rid of the spirit. If it is a spirit that comes occasionally in your life that you give place to, and you're trying to overcome it, God will get that thing out of your life. He will help you to overcome it. So, as I say, it's good to be here tonight. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord and to know that God is with us and to know that God is helping us and to know that God is concerned about us. It's always good to come to the house of God. I don't know who is making an effort to do something for the Lord. I don't know whether you're making an effort or not, but let me advise you to do something for the Lord. If you're not making an effort, then let me encourage you to make an effort. Without a vision, you're no good to God, you're no good to yourself, and you won't survive. Without a vision, the people perish. If you don't have a vision, you're not going to make it. That's for sure. It's for sure that if I fail to have a vision, then I'm not going to make it. And if you fail to have a vision, you're not going to make it. He said, well, I've got a vision, Brother Pike. Well, it just depends. If you're doing something for God, you've got a vision. So, well, I'm not doing anything, you know, but I've got a vision. No, there is no such thing. Did you know there is no such thing as a vision where you're not doing anything? There is no such thing. You say, well, I got a vision. I work for God occasionally. You really don't have a vision. You really don't have a vision. If you're just doing something in a sporadic sort of a way, like today you do something for God and tomorrow you don't do nothing for God, you don't have a vision. That is not a vision for Christ. A vision for Christ is that you do something for God every day of your life, all day long. Are you listening? A vision is when you do something for Christ all day long, every day that you breathe and live. If you don't do that, you don't have a vision for Christ. I mean, let's be honest, let's face it. If you don't do something for God every day of your life, all day long, you don't have a vision for God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that's too strict. Oh, it goes far stricter than that. I tell you over and over. If you don't keep your mind on God, stayed on Christ Jesus, 24 hours around the clock, as to your consciousness or whenever, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, you don't have a vision for God. So see, it's far stricter than just going every day doing something all day long for the Lord. It's far stricter than just keeping yourself acquainted with God 24 hours around the clock. It's so strict that it requires every thought. Out of the hundreds and thousands and millions of thoughts that you think in your lifetime, it requires that every one of them be in harmony with Him and in favor with Him and toward His kingdom and for His cause. If you don't do that, you don't have a vision for Christ. So then, folks, we need to get a vision. For without a vision, the people perish. We need to get a vision for God. Somebody would say, well, I thought, you know, I was doing a little something every now and then. I thought that was a vision. Well, it's not. It's very definitely not. You have to be surrendered to Him. See, somebody just doing something in a sporadic manner, that's no vision. You don't even have anything to begin with. If you was a little baby in the Lord and you didn't know any better, and you was just trying to get your bearings, and you wasn't around where they taught any better, you know, any little thing that you did, the Lord would notice it. But people that have been tutored like you have for days and months and for years, God requires every thought to be brought into subjection. And if you don't have that, you're not working on that, you don't have a vision. And without a vision, the people perish. You know, it's sad to say, but there's ministers all over the different parts of the world that are going to die and be lost. They don't have any vision for God. Someone would say, well, I know lots of preachers that have visions, Brother Pike. I know lots of preachers that have visions. I know a lot of people have visions. There's people here at Bethlehem, they've got, there's many of them that's got visions, but not for God. They've got a vision to do something. They've got a vision to do their own thing. They've got a vision as to what they think ought to be done and what they want to do. They've got a vision as to their ego and going out into the world doing things, but they don't have a vision for God. I'm talking about a vision for God. The Bible said without a vision for God, the people perish. Now, you can have a vision out in the world and to keep you alive out there. In that if you do something out there, you'll have a vision, you'll make some money, you'll do certain things. And that'll keep you going, that'll inspire you out there, and you'll keep something going in the world, and you can hold up and keep on going until you finish your course in this life. But that isn't going to save your soul. That isn't going to help you one bit. Not one bit. You've got to be born again, and when you're born again, that'll do it. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't know, you know, when you talk like that, keeping every thought in tune with God. Well, I just don't know. I don't think I'll make it, somebody says. That's too hard. That's too strict. No. When a baby is born into this world, that baby doesn't have any problem thinking like a human being. Not a bit. Every thought is like a human being. Every thought. Every thought of that baby is in tune with the life that it inherited when it was born. And it's the same way with Jesus. When you're born into the world of spirit and you get the mind of Christ, every thought, even as a little child in Christ, every thought will be in harmony with God. It will be a sweet, wonderful savor of Christ Jesus. So it's not hard to do that. Not hard to bring them into subjection. You just got to get the right mind. You just got to get the new birth. You got to be born again, that's all. So then let me encourage you to have a vision. If you don't have a vision, then let me encourage you to get a vision. It's always a wonderful feeling to know that you're doing something for Jesus. You know, I say again tonight, serving God is a wonderful thing. Serving God is the greatest thing that I know of. Most beautiful, the most thrilling of it all. You know, when you're a real Christian, you'd love to see everybody share your enthusiasm for Christ. You just love to see that because you have such a jubilance in your heart. And you just love to see everybody have that jubilance and everybody doing something for the Lord. You just love to see them because you are happy. No matter what happens, you always feel good. The day while we were taking those pastry displays in, we had three of them to take in, and when you go through the door, there's just room for one fella, and who's ever on that end, that's the one that has to carry the load. We was carrying it, and I happened to be on that end. Coming in, we carried several of them in, and got in with the last one. He was going to turn the corner, and when I did, I run into something in the back of me. Somebody had set a mop pail down there, and to run into it just as I started to turn the corner, and the thing turned like this. Somebody back on this end, they couldn't get through the door. There's too many of them trying to come through the door. And when one of them changed on this end with somebody, and they grabbed it, and they apparently didn't grab it in time or something happened. It twisted, and it went over this way. And when that end went over this way, the other end come up this way. And I still had the ends, and my hand went up. And when it went up, it went against that cement wall and that heavy pipe thing. It takes about 6 minutes to handle that thing. It went whoop, right up against my finger, and it busted it, and the blood flew. Of course, it didn't feel good at all, you know. But I thought I was watching a wonderful revelational thing take place, even as the blood flew. It was still beautiful. I'd just been watching something the day before there at that archway, just as you go into the little cafeteria. Something beautiful had been taking place yesterday, Brother Gerald Williams was there, and some things happened. And I kept watching today, and I knew something was taking place. I'd had a night vision last night, too. It was all working so beautifully, so I was expecting something. And just as we turned the corner, it busted that finger, pinned the little one in, and this one, too. She can't tell much about it because I prayed over it, and the Lord just done something for it. But anyway, I was watching the thing happen. And afterwards, I was sitting down back in the back, and Dwight was working. I was telling Dwight, I said, you know, I really, really appreciate the little bit of suffering that I encounter. I really thank God for it. It seemed like it's such a little thing with all that happens to us through life. I thought it's so wonderful just to be able to feel a little bit of the infirmities of Christ. Now, I've prayed many times that God would let me feel the sufferings of Christ. And it's such a wonderful thing just to be able to feel a little bit of it. But somehow, the Lord always blesses me in such a way that He just takes the thing right away. And even with the finger crushed against the wall, it wasn't but just a little while I prayed, and the thing just went away until there's hardly anything to notice. And it's always been that way. I remember when I got my hand crushed out here, they lifted that load of lumber and went around over this side to help the fella, and when I did, the cable or whatever broke, and that load of lumber come down, and when it come down, it throwed me like this, and I dodged, it missed me, and it hit my hand, and it caught my hand, and it drove it back against the edge of the truck where they have that steel edge on there, you know, to keep from breaking the wood edge off the truck. And when it come back, it hit like that, and it drove, and it crushed my hand into the truck. I just prayed about it, went home. The Lord told me what to do. That is after they got the lumber off of it. And I never did have no problems. Never did have no problems. God didn't let me suffer with it. Didn't let me have no hurtings or whatever. It was a little sore, and that was it. But God has been wonderful to me. But I said that to say this. We don't suffer with Christ. The Bible said if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. But, you know, we don't suffer with Christ very much. There's just something about it that people don't suffer with the Lord. They just seem like they never put themselves in a position to really do anything to suffer. And, of course, I don't mean you have to get your hand crushed, you know, or something happened to you to suffer with the Lord. I don't mean that. That's no way to suffer. I remember when I jumped off down yonder and they had the beam on the back of that truck. We had brought over a big iron beam, and the Lord had told me, he said, now be careful there. And I jumped, and when I jumped, it didn't land just right. My head went over. When it went over, it hit the beam. And the beam was sticking out. When it did, it knocked a hole in my head, you know. It was a hard lick. They said the head hurt it way back over here on the other side of the building. I don't know where Kim was down there day or night. Was it Kim? Brother Richard and some of them was down there. And it went deep into my head. I mean, it just busted the skull and went right on down into the head, you know, because the whole weight of, I was about 245 pounds, and the whole weight of it just right down against the corner of that sharp beam. And I knew it had killed me as far as killing me. I knew the lick killed me, you know, as far as that go. But I just reached up and got it like that, and I thought, Lord, now you take care of it. Won't be nothing to it. And I walked up to the house and wrenched it off. And never did have no problems whatsoever. And I thought, well, it's just wonderful. God can help us, and God can take care of us. And irregardless to what happens, you know, you just, the Lord will bless you. I thank God for His wonderful blessings. He will love us, and He will take care of us if we want Him to. But we've got to give Him a chance to do it. And even in all of that, I still didn't get to suffer with Him. But, and we've been in numbers of wrecks, me and Betty. We've wrecked and went off into the creek, nose down, and we've rolled over in the car and flipped back up on the wheels, and we've rolled over when it didn't flip back, and all kind of wrecks and whatever. Been pulled out of the sides of them. But through all that, He never suffered us to suffer with Him. But He's been good. He's been good to us. Our life has been gone many times. Many multiplied times in many ways, but He's always been good to us. He always loved us and took care of us. So I know there's a real God, and I want to do something for Him, in that He is so sweet and so wonderful that He just really, when it really comes to suffering, He just really don't allow us to do much of it. He takes care of us in a great way. But being like that, it makes me want to love Him the more and serve Him the more, to know that He carried all the load of the suffering. I know a lot of people who say, well, you ain't been like me, you know. I've suffered. No, really, you haven't. You really haven't suffered, really. You can't really say that man suffers in the day that we're living in. There's not very much suffering in the day we're living in. Because, see, there's shots, and there's dope, and there's pain relievers, and I mean about everything. They can cut your head off, you know, just about it, and just leave enough on to keep you alive, and you really won't suffer. They give you so many shots and whatever. But Christ suffered. He suffered. Folks, he suffered. Years ago, men suffered. Sometimes when men got shot, they had to take a red-hot poker and go in there to kill the poison and dig that bullet out of him. That was rough. That's rough. Doctor went to a young lad, had gangrene, and had to take his leg off without anything to deaden it. Some folks, they're acquainted with suffering. But God doesn't really suffer us to suffer much. When it comes to real suffering, you know, comparing it with his suffering, we really haven't done very much. Not very much. And I thank the Lord for his wonderfulness. Let's read some tonight. If there's anything we need, it's the scriptures. Chapter 23, the first verse. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold of the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weigh of matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogue and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth the chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus went on to speak of the tribulation period. In the 29th verse, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth the leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is nigh, near even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I read that a few nights ago concerning Jesus when he sat upon the Mount of Olivet. And I would like to have taken that and gone over to a certain part of the Bible and spoke about some things in the book of Revelation as to the fulfillment of what Jesus said here in this teaching. But tonight I want to elaborate just a little bit on the things that Jesus spoke of here. Jesus spoke of a hypocrite. Now, it sounds like, listening to him preach right there, it sounds like that they had got him kind of stirred up a little bit, as we say. You know, one time they got him tore up. We say tore up. Jesus doesn't get tore up, but I mean in the sense of a human being, his human part. They got him so disturbed until he just sat down outside the temple before. And before he went in, he just platted himself a whip. And when he went into the temple, he went in loaded and ready to take care of his father's business. And he turned over the tables and he told them how he felt about it, and he drove them out like a herd of beasts because they got him upset. And sometimes in preaching, I get just a little bit stirred up and I say something about the hypocrites. You know, and it sounds like here they got Jesus stirred up just a little bit because he kept on saying over and over, Pharisees and scribes, speaking of the religious people, you know, scribes, the writers of the law, and always changing like they do the Constitution today, you know. And then the Pharisees being people that was religious that believed in the resurrection. See, and Jesus, he just got so upset over it till he kept saying, you Pharisees and scribes, you're hypocrites. You Pharisees and scribes, you're hypocrites. You Pharisees and scribes, you're hypocrites. You Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites. And I mean, he just done it over and over and over. He'd say, you're a hypocrite because of this, and you're a hypocrite because of this, and you're a hypocrite because of this. And he was really preaching about the hypocrite. And when he got through, I don't know how many times I read that to you here in one passage of Scripture, but I know it was numbers of times that he repeated it here in the Scriptures. And finally, it looked like he just got down to the place to where saying hypocrites wasn't enough. And he said, you generation of vipers. He just preached till he called them hypocrites and called them hypocrites. And he just got to thinking about the death of the prophets and the way that they had killed out the wonderful men of God and the way they persecuted them. And then no doubt he got to thinking, now here I come willing to spill my blood for you, and you bunch of religious parasites is going to take me and kill me. You know, I'm loving and kind to you, and I do everything for you, and you just can't be satisfied. You're just a bunch of vipers. That's what you are. And so he just turned and he said, they're worse than a hypocrite. You're just a generation of snakes. Now, this was when Jesus really, he didn't get beside himself, but he just got down to business about preaching the real, true gospel of Christ. You know, in the churches of today, you don't hear that kind of preaching. Did you know that? You don't hear somebody coming out of the woods like John. John preached it like Jesus. Come out of the woods and said, "Ye generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come?" You don't hear that kind of preaching. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, if you do that, you insult the people." I'm sure that John was aware of the fact that somebody got insulted. I'm sure that Jesus was aware of the fact that somebody got insulted. You know, we're so dignified in our day, and we have our polished way of life in such a way. The ethics of our day tells us that you can't say anything other than what's just according to the intellectual definition of the college or the professor. If we say anything outside of that, you've insulted somebody. But you know, Jesus didn't care about that. He didn't care about the professors. He didn't care about the colleges. He didn't care about the rabbis. He didn't care about nobody else. He said, "You're a generation of vipers." When John come to preach, he didn't care about none of them. He said, "You are a generation of vipers." Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, what he was talking about was them other folks." He didn't say them other folks. He said the religious people. He spoke about the religious people. Can't you just see some of them people that come to church and some of them people that talk to you? You know, they say, "Don't you say nothing about the Baptists." I've heard this all of my ministry, all down through the years. I've had numbers of people say, "Well, I don't go to that church." And I said, "Well, why?" "Well, they said something about the Baptists." And somebody said, "They said something about the Methodists." And I don't believe in saying nothing about nobody. You hypocrite. That's what Jesus said. See, Jesus said something about them all. He named the scribes, which was religious people. And then he named the Sadducees. And then he named the Pharisees. And he not only did that, but then he turned around and he said, "Beware of their doctrine and their leaven." Don't pay any attention to their doctrine and their leavening. He said, "Unless they indoctrinate you to death." Now he said, "Those that sit in the seat of Moses, when they tell you something, according to the Holy Scriptures, you do this," he said, "because they are there for that purpose." He said, "But don't you do like them, because they're hypocrites." Isn't that something? He said, "You do what they tell you from the Word of God, but don't you do the way they do, because they are hypocrites." So then Paul, he used the same term. Paul said, "I rejoice in the fact that the gospel is published," said, "no matter what their motives are, whether their motives are pure or not," he said, "I still rejoice in the fact that the gospel is published." And Jesus said the same thing. But see, those men preach the word of God. Peter said, "With cruel, wicked hands you've crucified the Lord of glory." Stephen said, "Uncircumcised in heart." And he spoke of them as being brutal and told them how he felt about it. The other writers said beasts, brood beasts, made to be taken and burned. And they preached the gospel, and in preaching the gospel, they kept a clean church. They kept a body of Christ to where the Holy Spirit could work, and people was healed, and people was saved, and people were delivered. Because they believed in godliness, and they believed in holiness, and they kept a real clean house to where the Spirit of God could work, and to where the life of God was wholesome. But you know, today you can't do that. They've invited this fellow, and they've invited that fellow, and somebody else, and they've got their foolish ways of teaching prestige and all of this kind of thing, and you can't say anything insulting. And if the evangelist comes by, and if he gets a little boisterous and he raises his voice a little bit, somebody will say, "Them speakers bothered me. They had those things too loud." You know, I praise God for Washington for Jesus. They stacked them up three stories and turned them wide open to the extent that you could hear them for a block or more around. You know, and people just had to listen. So, always, Satan is trying to creep into the church. Always, he's trying to get a hold. He wants to spy out the liberties of God and to the sons of God. And he tries to get a hold on the minister, to make the minister come and coo at the people. You know, he wants them to come in and say, "Good morning, folks. Proud to be here," and talk a little bit, you know, and be ever so careful not to raise his voice. And if he feels like he's just offended anybody and being just a little boisterous, he tones himself right down, you know, and he talks real nice and that kind of thing. I could never be a preacher like that. I could never do it. There ain't no way I could do it. I'm not even put together that way. Now, it must take years to get a preacher like that. You know, you put him in college and keep him 10 years or something to ever get him in that kind of tune. I just couldn't do it. Now, when God comes on me, the spirit of love and the spirit of kindness and the spirit of understanding, in the sense that He wants me to exalt the people, love the people, work with the little babies, you know, and help the little ones, to give them some milk, I feel just as tender and just as sweet and just as kind, and just do it without any problems. And then when the spirit of the Lord comes on me, and He'll say, the hypocrites, you know, and God sees them hypocrites mixed in out there, I can't say nothing but the hypocrites. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. I can't say anymore when that comes on me. I can't say anymore, because I know that they're out there. I've done seen them out there. The Spirit of God done moved on me to get on their cases. Paul said, I come with a chastening rod, a rod of correction, and I can't do nothing but use the rod, because that's what He sent me to do. But anyway, we see that the infiltration of the church in Jesus' day caused the Lord to be so disturbed that if we would have defined it, we would have said, Jesus, you're just beside yourself. That's all there is to it. They thought He'd gotten beside Himself when they found Him not eating. They went out there and said, you just done got beside yourself. You got to eat something. But you know, Paul said, if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for God. And the leaders of that day said, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're beside yourself. You're a great, intelligent man. You've just done got out of reasoning. You done got beside yourself. And it really looked like that those men actually did get beside themselves. And I'm sure that they did get beside themselves, to the extent that they were beside themselves for Christ. And then there, seeing the infiltration that day, here's this great, mighty Jesus that is, as we would say, just sit down on the mountainside and said, blessed is the poor, and blessed is this, and blessed is that, and sweet and loving and kind. Just over and over saying, blessed, 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 blessed. And all of a sudden He comes out here with a new audience, and He starts preaching again. And He starts, instead of blessing, He said, thou hypocrite, thou generation of vipers. And He look at the people when they come to Him, He say, why tempt thou me, you hypocrite? They'd say, oh, good master. He said, don't call me good. Oh, why callest thou me good, He would say. Why callest thou me good, said you hypocrite. I know that you're trying to flatter me, like somebody that wrote me a letter the other day. And they had pulled a little deal on the side, you know, and got themselves into it. They wanted me to pick it up and take care of it. And so they told me right down the line how bad I'd be if I didn't do what they wanted me to do. There's so many words, you know. How bad I'd be if I didn't conform to their way of thinking. And all that they expected of me, which cost me quite a bit of money, you know, in the writings. And everything had to be restored to their own desire. You know, and then down at the bottom they used their little flattery by saying, now, Brother Pike, I've got the greatest kind of confidence in you. I know I can count on you, Brother Pike. I thought you hypocrite. See, baiting the trap to catch me in it, telling me all that was to be done, and then coming down with the flattery, thinking that I was just going to swell up, you know, with all them good things that He said, and then I was just going to take care of all of His problems. I tell you what, folks, I don't mean it wrong. I'll help anybody. And like I told the brethren the other night, to get to a little poppy, sometimes I have to go through a lot of tares. Jesus has to give a lot of rain sometimes on a bunch of tares just to give water to one little poppy that's out there in the middle of those things. And just to reach one little babe in Christ, one person, I'd wade through the tares and I'd water the tares just to get to that one little one to give it a little drink, you know, to help it. But when people take the liberty of sitting down writing me letters just so that they can use me for a crutch, that is, to be a parasite, to rob me and take something from me that's going to belong to a little one that's hungry, I'll tell you right now, they're going to have to do some more thinking. They're going to have to do some more figuring, and they're going to have to get more brilliant and brighter than they are if they catch me in that kind of thing. A lot of times I do things, I confess that I do things that even the brethren, they get all over me about it. But the thing is, I know what I'm doing when I do that. I know that I'm letting a parasite get away. I know that. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you can't do that. You can't do that. Sometimes I let somebody pass through here. And the brethren, they get all upset about it. And they whisper, oh, you know, and one will come to me and say, hey, you know, we was talking about such and such, and brother so-and-so said such and such. Or I'll see them in a vision doing these things. And they'll say, you didn't know that that man was like that? And they got me, you know. If he had been a prophet, he'd have known that was an ill-famed woman when she got down there to wash his feet. Ah, that shows he don't know nothing. I say, yep, I knowed it. And then they think, well, I got you anyway. I got it all planned out anyway. I got you. If you knowed it, why did you let him up there? I said, well, for the same reason Jesus knew that Judas was a devil, but he still let him obtain part of that ministry. There was a reason. There was a reason. So then I know that those things are happening. And a lot of times I know that parasites are taking the full advantage. I know that. But still, at the same time, what are you going to do about the little puppy? Are you going to let it die? You know, by refusing to water the tares? What are you going to do about the person that needs help? If the daddy is a drunkard and the mother is a harlot and the little one's out there starving to death, what are you going to do about it? If you can't feed the little one without giving daddy a biscuit and mama a biscuit, what are you going to do? I'm going to give him a biscuit. I'm going to get to the little one, and I'm going to try to help the little one. And then if the little one ever gets big enough for me to talk to the little one, then I'll go out there and talk to it. Not to turn it away from mother and daddy, because it's mother and daddy, regardless of how they do. See, but I'll keep feeding the little one until I can catch the attention of the little one, and I can get the affection of the little one, and then I can lead the little one irregardless to mother and daddy. I can lead it. I can tutor it. I can indoctrinate it. I can save it for Christ and save its little soul. See, so that's the way I see it. And Jesus was the same way. Jesus did the very same thing. He knew that there were hypocrites. He knew that them were devils, and he knew that they were vipers. He called them a generation of vipers. He called them a hypocrite. He called them a devil. He said, I know one of you is a devil. Jesus knew that. Jesus didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to mellowize his words when he said that. He just told it just like it was. That's why I love Jesus. That's why I admire Jesus' ministry. I like Jesus' ministry. I see ministers around the nation trying to fashion themselves according to somebody else, or follow somebody else, or they want to get to speak like somebody else, you know. And they want to say it just like somebody else, in the sense of being real tender and real kind, and actually getting into hypocrisy is what it amounts to. But see, I don't care for that. I just want to say it like it is. That's all. If I can say it like it is, I'm satisfied. That's all. I don't say it any other way. I want to say it just like Jesus said it. You say, but Brother Pike, how can you be sure that you say it like Jesus said it? By saying it just exactly like it is and the way it comes out. If God puts it in my heart, the Bible says it, and I'm on the foundation of God's Word, then as far as I'm concerned, that settled it. That's the way Jesus said it. You know, it's striking if you would go back and study the life of Paul. It's really striking to realize the similarity with the ministry of today and Paul's ministry and the things that was said and the things that he was confronted with. I've read Paul's writings, and I've read it very slow, and I've observed it very carefully. And in doing it, I would hear Paul speaking as though he was standing right there with me. And I would say, God, Paul had the very problem I did. I can tell the way that Paul said that he's got somebody in the audience, or he's being confronted with something that's just identical to what I'm facing. And I thought, yep, the same old devils, the same old demons. Paul, it hasn't changed. I'm confronted with the same old devils, the same old demons. The things that you said, Paul, gives you away. I know that you was having the same confrontation. And Jesus, when I scrutinize the things that Jesus said, it's identically the same. Here Jesus is, he's walking along. Maybe he's been fasting or praying, or maybe he's been up through the night. You know, he's walking along and he meets somebody that has a nice, kind, tender spirit, and Jesus wants to do something for them, and it inspires Jesus. He sees his creation and he sees somebody that's got a real good spirit, and Jesus gets inspired because he was a man. And there he's walking along, and then all of a sudden here he runs across that ill savor. He runs across that offensive odor, as we would say, spiritually speaking. He runs across that person that's got that old
religious spirit of hypocrisy, and that thing cuts at Jesus. You know, a minister can feel it, and that thing begins to cut at Jesus. And then the Lord's attitude began to change. Like the prophets of old, it was the same thing. When those things would cut at the prophets of old, their attitudes would change, and they'd have to get somebody to play on the timbrel. They'd have to get some music. They'd have to get something to create an atmosphere to where they could have the right attitude for prophesying. And so then it was with Jesus that he would meet people that had the wrong attitude. And when he met people that had the wrong attitude, Jesus would start preaching against the hypocrites and against the generation of vipers. I still say if the church had that today, we'd have a good church. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, don't just keep on and keep on, somebody said, when you go to say them things. But Jesus kept on and kept on. That's why I read it to you just a few minutes ago. Jesus just kept on and kept on. He said, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites. And he said, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites. Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites. And he said, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites. And he just kept on and kept on and kept on. Again and again he went, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. See, in the church, you say this a few times. A lot of times I'm preaching and I'll say, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites. You know, I say that and maybe I'll say it again. And everybody, they don't like for me to say it, you know, but they'll swallow down and say, well, he's the preacher, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrite. Pharisees and scribes, hypocrite. I don't say it anymore. You know, the spirit rises up. They went along. I'm along with you now. That's enough of it. And I think Pharisees and scribes and you hypocrites. That's right. See, not just the Pharisees and scribes. I'm not talking about the Pharisees and scribes being hypocrites. I'm talking about you people that go along with the Pharisees and scribes. You're hypocrites. See, somebody's, well, now if you talk about the Pharisees and scribes, Brother Pike, I can go along with you because that was yesterday. But I'm not talking about yesterday. I'm not talking about the Pharisees and scribes of yesterday. I'm talking about the Pharisees and scribes of today. I've got people at Bethlehem, they are hypocrites. And these people don't need to be hypocrites. These people don't need to be part of the church. Somebody said, well, ain't you afraid you'll run them off? I hope I will. I'm in hopes that I will. Somebody was talking about somebody leaving today. Said, is he leaving? I said, yep, he's leaving. They said, well, you prayed they'd leave. I said, I sure did. I'm still praying that they will leave. I'm praying that God will drive away every Pharisee and hypocrite. Except for one thing, I'm asking God, if there's a Judas among us that has to stay there for a purpose, as God allowed it, then let me allow it. But otherwise, I'm praying that God will drive off the Pharisees and the hypocrites. So then, if we get the Pharisees out, if we get the hypocrites out, if we move the people that are contrary to godliness and holiness and righteousness, that are contrary to godly living, then we're going to be a unit. We're going to fasten ourselves together as a unit. We may be a little flock, but we're going to fasten ourselves as a unit, and we're going to shake the world for God. Because when God can get two or three gathered together that's in the name of the Lord, that doesn't want anything but the will of God done, then when God can get that together, there's strength and there's power. There's something that's moving. There's something that's going on. There's something that's alive. And God can do 10 times with that what he can do with a multitude of people. And so then God always narrowing it down as he did in the days of Gideon. He brought it down to a few. He's still saying, fear not, little flock. God's getting us ready for the great day, as the songwriter said. And God's getting us ready for that move of God that he's going to make with those few when he gets the Pharisees and the scribes out. He was disturbed. And as I said, he kept preaching against the evil ones and the workers of iniquity. And he kept being grieved over and over until he just preached hard, cutting sermons. I mean sermons that was hard and cutting. But it was so hard that even the lawyers came to him and said, Master, said, don't you know that you're reproaching us when you do this? See, the lawyers of that day was the one that gave the law of Moses. Today the law is the same. It comes from Moses, but they've got it a little different, you know. It's the natural law out there. But it all goes back to Moses' law. And those lawyers said, Lord, said the things you said. Said, don't you know that reproaches me? Jesus said, thou hypocrite. That's the way it's supposed to be. Some of them come up, you know, with their collars and their ties, and they come up with their education, and they come up with their refineries of life and their degrees in life, and they say, what you're preaching, we don't agree with. That reproaches us, they say. Jesus said, thou hypocrite. See, sure it reproaches you. It reproaches everything. When Jesus preached, it reproached the government. When Jesus preached, it reproached the religious things of that day. When Jesus preached, it reproached everybody that wasn't walking with Christ and everybody that wasn't doing the right thing. It reproached them. He intended for it to reproach them. And folks, today, if I speak as the Lord Jesus and I speak the things that Christ tells me to speak, it's going to reproach them today. It's going to do the same thing. Somebody says, yes, but you'll get yourself in trouble, Brother Pike. I know that. Jesus got himself in trouble. Stephen's got himself in trouble. The apostles got themselves in trouble. But they still spoke the truth. A lot of problems with the church today is there's people in the church that don't have any backbone. They don't have any backbone to stand up for God. And the reason is because they never fast. They never pray. They never study the Bible. They never have a vision for God. They're so choked off of the things of the world. And they're after prestige in such a way, and money and convenience, until they can't get away from that worldly side of life. They want the money that's out there. They want the comforts and conveniences out there. They want the praise of men out there. And they want to have a level of prestige. God bless a woman that's sitting here tonight. I just got the report, I believe it was yesterday, that one person that's leaving from here, and I knew that they were leaving for one reason, and that's because of the lack of prestige among the people in their poor, and I hate to have to say it like this, in their poor, deluded minds. They have a level of thinking of themselves in such a way that God isn't good enough for them, nor God's people. And so then, because of the lack of prestige and that somebody is saying something about the church here and there and around, they decide to leave. But somebody here was bold enough to tell them that they needed to leave, and the sooner the better, the way they put it to them. Said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know, first of all, God will send you strong delusions, let you believe a lie and be damned. This church has got plenty of prestige. And brother, this message has got plenty of prestige. And there's people throughout the world that praises this message. And so far as going to a place where the church is not criticized, you'll never find any such thing. You might find a bunch of proselytes somewhere that's compromising with the world. But even Jerry Falwell up yonder, the man no more of the gospel than he preaches. They published an article against him in the leading magazine and made the statement that he couldn't even be elected dog catcher. And even the welfare said, we're tired of feeding Jerry Falwell's people. So, you know, when you talk about people saying something about the church, I think Bethlehem's in good shape compared to those statements. I think Bethlehem's getting along real good. We haven't had any write-ups like that. As a matter of fact, we've hoped the welfare year, and they've called on us. But I just said that to show you how deluded somebody can be. And did you know you can find as a truth, if you'll unravel the pages and you'll look down in that person's life, a lot of times did you know you'll find such things as sodomy, and you'll find such things as filth, and you'll find such things as the lowest type of thing of being degraded. And they still want to feel clean. They still want to feel clean, don't want to be in a reproach. You hear what I say? I happen to know for sure in a lot of cases because God reveals it to me. We had a person out here that was that way, that had stooped down in those things. It was supposed to be one of the most prestigious persons among us. And when I set the fire, then the spirit left. And it showed its colors ever since. See, I said that to say this, folks. We need to preach the gospel. We need to talk about hypocrites. We need to talk about a generation of vipers. Not just say it once or twice and somebody says, let's don't say it no more. I'm talking about hypocrites and preaching against hypocrites and devils and demons and generation of vipers, a generation of snakes, getting down to what God said, preaching against the swine and the dogs that Jesus spoke of. And the brute beast that's made to be taken and burned. We need to settle that down. We need to soak that down. We need to swallow that down. We need to get that in our understanding, not to go around and be smart to lord over God's people, or to call people dogs and devils and demons out yonder, or to have every time we go to make a conversation, say that bunch of devils over there, he needs his brains knocked out. I don't mean that kind of thing, but we do need to swallow the thing down and get away from worldly prestige and realize that we're dealing with devils and dogs and swine and brute beasts made to be taken and burned and vipers and a generation of snakes. We need to get that in our minds and stop being on a teeter-totter up and down this way, that every time the preacher says something about a devil or a demon or a snake or a swine or a dog, you know, we get all out of sauce. And we think, well, he shouldn't have said that. Somebody's going to be offended, and it's going to affect our church. You better believe it is. It's going to affect it till some of them will finally jump up and holler out, I've had them to do it. I've had them to do it in numbers of my meetings around different places. I've had them to do it. I've had them to jump up. I remember down in South Georgia preaching, one jumped up. I remember over yonder in Illinois, Indiana, or somewhere, one of them jumped up. Another place, one of them jumped up. I had them jump up numbers of times in my meetings, because devils and demons will do that. And I'll have them here. I have had them here. I haven't had it quite so bad here, but I've had them here. But I'll have them. As time goes on, I'll have them. But the thing is, I still believe in preaching the gospel. I still believe in doing the right thing. Now, I tried to make it my business to do right when I'm in somebody else's meeting. As a Christian, as a God man, if I see that a man's up in the pulpit, if he's in the sacred desk, and up here if he's preaching, and that man's got a devil on him, I just try to get out of the place. So it's not to embarrass anybody. I just try to leave, you know, not to embarrass him. I try to ease on out because I don't want to be partakers of his evil doings. But I have had to stand up in the church at times like that and look right straight at the preacher and tell him that the devil had a hold of him. Now, I don't like to do that unless God's in it, folks. I don't. I'd rather go. But the thing is, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. If I was up here and I was of the devil and I was tearing things up, then it would be your business to stand up and say something. You know, but otherwise it's your business to keep quiet. I say this again, a man over in Mississippi, he'd get nervous every time he'd come into my meeting. I'd start preaching against hypocrites. And the one reason I did it was because he was a hypocrite. And it was other hypocrites there. And he'd just go off all tore to pieces. He said, I can't see it. I just can't see it. And he went on about how that I preached against this, that he just tears things all to pieces. But as I told you, years later, he come back and said, I know now why you tore things all to pieces. Said it need to be tore all to pieces. You know what he did? He got his eyes open for just a little bit. And he saw that what I was doing was right. But you know what happened? He turned out to be a whoremonger. He turned out to be a whoremonger. See, and some of them that I was preaching to that was supposed to be the first ladies, the number one women, turned out to be harlots. And they were in the congregation. And I said, well, you know, the old bad folks. No, I'm talking about people that went on long fasts. I'm talking about women. I'm talking about men that fasted. And some of them long fasting. Still, devils had a hold of them. And it showed up. It was in the congregation. Folks, let me tell you, you're not going to fast a devil off of you. You're not going to pray a devil off of you. You can fast all you want to. When you get through, you can be bound with the devil more than ever. You can pray all you want to. But when you get through, the devil will have you just the more. It isn't going to do any good. There's only one thing that will get rid of the devil. And that is, the Bible said, resist the devil. And there's only one way to resist the devil. And that is, the Bible said, draw nigh to God. And there's only one God, and that's the Word. God sent His Word and cast out the devils. And when you start making your life conform to the Word of God and coming to the Word of God and loving the Word of God, then you're not a hypocrite. You might be making mistakes and you might be stumbling and you might be in error. And you might have a lot of problems, but you're not a hypocrite. Neither are you a devil. Neither are you a generation of vipers. Neither are you swine. Neither are you dogs. Because you're trying to serve God and conform to the Word of God. But folks, when you come and sit in my audience, and you sit there and you resist me in the Spirit with your carnal reasoning and your carnal mind, and you go out of here and you sit under the TV over here somewhere and read magazines back over here somewhere that's filthy, or you do the things that's unlike God, you are a hypocrite. Did you know that? You are a devil, and you are a hypocrite, and you are a swine, and you are a dog, and you are a generation of vipers. You are a brute beast that's made to be taken and burned. See, and it's my job to differentiate between the two. Now, it's not my job to point them out. For God said, I'm not to do that. I'm just to do that under extreme measures. But it's my job to be able to recognize them, and it's my job to be able to differentiate between the two, and it's my job to preach the message in such a way that it'll cut that hypocrite to his heart. That is to say, when I'm preaching with this rod of iron up here, I'm beating him over the head until he can't stand it. His nerves is about to go berserk. He can't stand it because I'm beating him over the head. He knows I'm beating him over the head. See, and he'll have to get up and get out of there, or either the person that's giving place to the devil will have to back off and resist him, and then the devil will get out of there. See, you're one with the devil. As long as you do devilish, you are one with the devil. Have you ever tried to differentiate between a devil on a man and the person? You know, if somebody come up and spit in your face, slapped you, stomped your toe, couldn't you just picture yourself trying to differentiate between the fact that that was the devil that had him and you just ain't going to feel bad at him at all? No. You're not going to do that. You're going to think, well, it's a devil. Sure, it's a devil, but he ought not to have done it. He give place to the devil. And the first news you know, if you don't watch out, the devil will have you. And you'll be stomping on his toe. See, because all you can see is what's before you. And the feeling that you've got is, I need to get even with him. He's doing it all. It might be the devil that's giving him the energy on the inside. He might be motivated by the devil, but the fist that he's using is his. And the big foot that he's using is his. You understand what I'm saying? So then God numbers you with a devil. When you let a devil take hold of you, you are numbered with a devil. And when you go contrary to the word of God, you are a hypocrite. If you confess Christianity. If you say, I'm a Christian, and you don't live like a Christian, then you are a hypocrite. Anything that is not like God when you profess Christianity means that you are a hypocrite. If I tell you that I'm a Christian, and if I don't live according to the Bible and make a diligent effort to be like the Bible, I'm a hypocrite. It doesn't matter what you say about me or what you think about me, don't change the fact. See, and this is what upset Jesus. Jesus said, I give you the law, and none of you keep it. You hypocrite. I give you the law and none of you keep it. I give you the law and you go around in your long robes and you love to be called a men rabbi. You love to take the uppermost seats at the synagogues. You love to be praised. You love to stand in the midst of the people praying long prayers. But you know that you don't honor the law and you don't honor my word. None of you keep it. He said, thou hypocrite. So then it is said that if you keep all of the law, if you could, and defend in one point, you're still guilty. Whereas the Bible said concerning Paul that he was blameless concerning the law. Paul said a Pharisee of the highest type, blameless concerning the law. As touching the law, he said, I'm blameless. I keep it right down to the jot and tittle. Whereas that was true in a sense, because it was Paul that God chose to reveal Jesus in his life. And God did that because the man was so strict and the man was so godly. He was holy. But did Paul really keep the law? Did he keep it? Thou shalt not kill, the law said. Paul was having people killed and having people thrown in prison. That's why when Paul came to Jesus, that he suffered as much as he did. He had to pay for some of the things he'd done. Had to reap the things that he'd done. He also was stoned and was thrown in prison. Like the rich young ruler, he said, from my youth I've kept the law. Did he really keep the law? There never was anyone that ever really kept the law but Jesus. That was the only one. But Paul was great. He was a mighty person. And he was a clean-cut person. He'd done a lot of good things. So then it is the true fact that Paul did keep the law to the best of his ability. And God rewarded him in that he chose him to reveal Christ in his life. And if you keep the word of God of our day to the best of your ability, God will give you strength. God will bless you. But folks, I'm telling you, here at Bethlehem, we got some bad, bad gossipers and backbiters and people that pervert the gospel and pervert things in conversation. We've got some people that's bad about doing that. And then we got people that come in and out among us that are bad about doing that. They want to pollute what we're doing, and they want to tear down what we're doing. Gossipers, backbiters, what are those? If a person gossips, what kind of person is that? If a person backbites, what kind of person is that? A hypocrite, if they profess to be a Christian. If you backbite, then you are a hypocrite. If you are a gossiper, then you are a hypocrite. If you turn to the movies and you turn to the TVs and you turn to the radios, you know, in the sense of that which is non-virtuous, magazines or whatever, then what are you? You are a hypocrite. If you have the feeling that you don't want to be numbered with God's people because you don't want to suffer the reproach, and yet you profess to be a Christian, then what are you? You are a hypocrite. See, what caused Paul to get upset at Peter? One thing. He said, now look, Peter, we all have fellowship, don't we? We all have fellowship together. That is the Gentiles and you and me and all of us. And you like that, don't you, Peter? Said, but just as quick as James or some of the brethren or the others come around, that all the Jewish people, he said, then, Peter, you want to get away from them Gentiles and you want to get over here. He said, you don't want to be seen with them Gentiles. And Paul said, I ain't going to put up with that foolishness. He didn't use those words, but that's what it was. Somebody said, where did he use terms like that? He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth. And he said to Peter, said, why do you do that, Peter? That's not right. So I ask you people, why do you do that? You know, you want to be with the people of God. You want to be part of the people of God until somebody comes around. And then you don't want to be numbered with them. You don't want them to know that you are numbered with God's people, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, let me tell you something, folks. You listen at me. Don't ever feel that you're nice and clean. And them people are so, you know, dirty-like till you don't want to be numbered with them. Because you're the dirty one. Jesus said you are a dog and you are a swine. And you wallow in the mire and you lap your vomit. Don't try to be clean and put them off in the dirty spot. Because you're the dirty one, and they're the clean, holy ones. They're the godly, pure, precious. They're the only ones that's clean. Not anybody else is clean but them. All the rest of them, even the ones that you're fellowshipping, a lot of times is the dirty, filthy ones. And you know what? I've seen this happen a number of times. I've seen people kind of withdraw, you know, from people that tried to live holy and tried to do right. They'd kind of withdraw when somebody'd come around. And they'd just be in the biggest kind of way trying to get their fellowship. And to their utter amazement, all of a sudden it's just astounding to them. But the person that they thought was what they thought him to be, all of a sudden he wasn't what they thought him to be at all. And he speaks up and he starts telling about that wonderful life of holiness and godliness that he's acquainted with. They're just, as the world said, they're just not for a loop. I've seen that happen. I've seen people just creaming things up, you know, and fixing things up. So trying to put everything in the background, you know, and all of a sudden the people just literally shock them when they come out and they say, what do you think about that wonderful infilling of that glorious Holy Ghost? Somebody said, I just got acquainted with it. And then to make it really outstanding, said, and you know, and them people that spoke in tongues, I never knew anything about that, but I've been learning to speak in tongues too. And them folks just, you know, I think, glory to God, that put that hypocrite in his place. You know what we need to be, folks, is just what we are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let me be what I am. I'm a man that loves God. I'm a man that's filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm a man that talks about the Scriptures. I want to be numbered with the saints of God. I want to be holy. I want to be godly. I don't want to cut any corners. Somebody said, well, I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. I don't know of anything that God's got but what I want it. Even the suffering part. I might not be man enough to take it. I might not be in the place to receive it. But I want it with all of my heart. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be numbered with the godly, holy people. I don't want to hear Jesus preaching to me like he preached to these people, calling me a hypocrite. And I know Jesus will do it. Somebody says, oh, the Lord, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't hurt your feelings. Jesus will tell you to your face, you're a hypocrite. Somebody said, well, he ain't never told me. Well, just give him enough time. He'll get around to it. Somebody said, Jesus, don't speak like that. Oh, yes, he does. If you'll come out here, a lot of times you hear him speak like that. Somebody said, well, that's you, Brother Pike. The Bible said it's not me, it's him. He'll tell you to your face that you're a hypocrite. And he'll tell you through his bodies and through his members and through his vocal utterance that you are a hypocrite. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then God said, I will meet you face to face. Though you think that I am such a one as you are, someday I will meet you face to face. And this, of course, is what you don't want. You don't want God to meet you face to face. You know what happens when God meets you face to face? Folks, if you don't do something and do something quick, you are ready for the undertaker. Somebody said, do you know anybody like that? I certainly do. I met some of them right here at Bethlehem that the undertaker got right after I met him. I mean right after I met him, the undertaker got him. I had to face them face to face. I didn't want to do it because I wanted to spare them. But like Ananias and Sapphira, like Peter, there wasn't nothing else to do. So then be sure that you are sure that you are sure. As Brother Robert said one time, faith is when a man believes that he does believe that he believes. And so then he said it about 3 or 4 times that when you get to where you can believe, that you do believe, that you believe, then you are beginning to get a hold of faith. And that's the way you ought to be, folks. You need to be sure that you are sure that you are sure that you are sure of what you're doing. So you need to be sure. The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. No matter what Brother Pike does, no matter what you do, no matter what anybody else does, your sins are going to find you out. My sins are going to find me out. You know, the one thing I thank God for, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just another pea in the pot. I'm just another fella. But I am a minister of God, and I am called to preach the gospel. Nobody will ever change that in my heart and mind. But there's one thing that I'm sure of in my heart, and that is my motives are pure. My intentions are pure. My motives are pure. Whatever I have done, whatever I am doing, whatever I'm trying to do, it is altogether pure, holy, and godly as far as my intentions and my motives, my plans, and my endeavors. Now, the Lord might not be pleased with it because it might not be that pure in His sight. But as far as my heart and my intentions, it's altogether clear with the Lord Jesus. So I trust that God will accept what I'm doing. He has so far. And I'm trusting that He will believe in what I'm doing and bless what I'm doing. And I'm trusting that you that believe in what I'm doing, that's following me and bidding me Godspeed in it, that you'll be blessed. And I know that you will. The Bible said if you bid something Godspeed, then are you partakers of it. You that have give to God, you that are helped. I thank you. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to try to close. A lot of people think, well, what do you do with all that money, Brother Pike? Folks, like I was telling my brother tonight, let me tell you something. You don't understand. You really don't understand. But it takes the miraculous of God to operate this place. This week, I don't know how much it was. When they figured it up, I think maybe the brethren had contributed $700, I believe, or something like that. This week, just the brethren here that work at the campground cost me maybe $800. I know it wasn't more than about $5 under $800 or $800 or more. Just the brethren here. Now, they gave something over $700. It cost me right at $800 just for the brethren, just the ones I pay. Where do we go from there? You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about winning souls, folks. We're talking about publishing the gospel. But if what you give is not as much as what you take, and when I say what you take, I'm not talking about the extra that you take with the lights in these buildings, the extra that you take with the water in that it takes electricity to pump it, the extra that you take in that you live on the campground and have the campus for your benefit, and the extra that you take on and on and on in many other things. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about that one thing. See, besides that, folks, I had another $500 I had to pay. I had another $600 I had to pay. Or, that is, I paid. And then there, that was before I even got started taking care of the bills. Are you listening? And then I had another $300 that immediately had to be paid. Had nothing to do with taking care of the bills. And then there's monies that you don't know anything about that is used for the glory of God, that's between me and the Lord, in the sense that the Bible said you're to give in secret and to do things for the widows, the orphans. It's not hid in that it's in the books, it's recorded. All of it goes into the legend. But there's a trumpet not sound about it a lot of times. See, and then besides that, folks, there was one bill that was $1,300. And that was before we could really get down to business of paying the other bills, trying to take care of the radio bills and whatever, the light bills and whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, I wish you could see. I wish you could understand. I wish you could be part of it. But nevertheless, those that help, those that do help, though, you know, maybe it doesn't get very far in the sense that it all goes back to Bethlehem in that sense. You know, unless we can get together and make a real effort. Then, nevertheless, you are doing something for God. Because those that I pay at Bethlehem are those that I give to at Bethlehem. It is for a cause. It is to help you and yours. It is to help you and yours. Now, see, this is the thing that you don't understand. This is the thing that we need to understand, the thing we need to get together on. There was a time when the brethren made less, when they gave more. There was a time when men's meeting meant something, because there was a time when men gave quite a bit more money than that. But it's been a long time that they have just kind of played around, like Brother Roger said, playing a game. But folks, to you that are not playing a game, and you that are making an effort, and you that are helping, and you know who you are, whether it's sporadic or whatever, whether it's a consistency or whatever, whether you're giving of your time or of your finance or whatever, then you're not a hypocrite. You're making an effort. Jesus said to them, he said, you paid tithes of these things. He said, you paid tithes of it. In that day, there was no trouble with the tithe money. He said, you paid tithe. You tithe of rue and you tithe of coming and all these things. He said, you tithe of these things. He said, that's good, folks. That's good. He said, you ought to have done that. That's the way it should be. Somebody said, well, I don't know whether he believes in tithes or not. He said, you ought to have done that. That's the right thing. Jesus was preaching tithing. He said, you ought to have done it. But he said, there's something else that you did not do. You didn't have love. You didn't have love. You're supposed to love one another, folks. And then he said another thing, you didn't use any judgment. The Bible said use righteous judgment. Judge yourselves. Somebody said, well, I believe in judging. I know you do, but you believe in judging other people. But the Bible said if you would judge yourself, that's righteous judgment. It's use some of the judgment on yourself. You wouldn't have to be chastened of God. But said, because God has to chasten you, I have to let something happen to you. I have to chasten you. I have to do that to keep you from being condemned with the world. I'd have to burn you in the lake of fire if I didn't do that. But he said, if you chasten yourself and keep yourself straight, quit cutting the corners, quit doing the little things and letting the little foxes spoil your vines. He said, I wouldn't have to do it. You could stay healthy and whole and happy and prosperous and be blessed. But he said, when you're judged of God, you're chastened that you be not condemned with the world. So then judge yourself. Use righteous judgment. And most assuredly, don't be judges of evil thoughts. Have the right kind of thoughts when you're thinking about somebody else. Because every one of us has a tendency to think something about somebody else. And when we think something about somebody else, unless we're thinking the right thoughts, then we are judging them the wrong way. Because when you think thoughts, you are judging. You're sitting in the seat of judgment. Bring every thought into obedience to the Word. Subjection to Christ. So if you're going to think a thought about somebody, judging somebody, because that's what it is, then make sure it's in harmony with the Word of God. Make sure it's favorable to what Christ would say
or what God would do. But it's sad, folks, when you get to where you can stay all night long talking about the Word of God, or leave here and go home and finish the night on your knees, then you're getting a vision. Until you can get some of these things incorporate your life, you're just a church member, that's all. You don't really have a vision from God. Not a vision from God. A vision from God is when you can stay all night long. When you can bury your knees up in the sand, as some folks have, or down in the dirt and stay all night long, or bury your face down in the ground, as we say, like an ostrich, just bury it right down in the face of the earth there, pray and bawl and slobber and call on God for hours and hours. Then you're getting a vision. But until you can do those things, you don't have a vision. Let me encourage you to get a vision. We don't even give to God properly of that which we have, let alone have a vision of doing something for Christ. Let's stand together. Again, another night of exhortation. A little boisterous in what I said tonight. Not trying to be boisterous. I don't enjoy being boisterous. But I'm just trying to get a little emphasis on something there to kind of shake you loose from the feeling that when we preach on hypocrites, you know, that you draw up like you do. Don't ever do that in the presence of God. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And come up before the throne of God with an open heart. Come before the throne of God rejoicing and praising God. And with the right kind of thinking. And be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. Come up with the right kind of thoughts. You know what causes the wrong kind of thoughts? Is worldliness. Worldliness. You spend too much time in the world. Folks, let me tell you. People who chew cud, suck on weeds, that is messes with cigarettes, tobaccos, and those kind of things, those people are not right with God. People that sit around and watch those things on screens, whether in the movie, the TV, read magazines, newspapers, or whatever, of non-virtuous things. You've got them in Bethlehem. I know I've caught them doing it. Those people don't have salvation, and they're not right. Don't fool yourself. They're in the flesh. The child is known by his doings. When a man is interested in fleshly things, he's in the flesh. Unless those things that he's interested in, as Noah building the ark, is for God, that they're virtuous things by virtue of God's command to do it. When you keep your mind on natural things, you're going to be a natural person. You're going to do natural things to your own hurt, and you're going to be carnally minded, and you're not going to be spiritual, and your perception is not going to be divine. But when you do the things of God, you pray and you seek the Lord, you're going to have a spiritual appetite. You can come to this church all you want to, but you'll never hunger and thirst to where God will give you the deep mysteries of Christ. Never. Until you start doing a little praying, a little fasting, a little seeking God, become a little bit concerned about heavenly things. And as a result of that, I'm going to tell you again, you will not go in the translation. You will not go in the rapture, because the rapture is a translation of spirit. And that spirit is a gradual glory to glory change. You will not go. So I say that not because you want me to tarry, you want me to dismiss. And I'm going to. The carnal mind very definitely wants me to dismiss. I'm going to, not because the carnal mind wants me to, but because I'm going to let you go. When people hear all they want to hear, I'm ready to let you go anyway. But remember this, I've got numbers of people that, as far as I know, numbers of people here at Bethlehem, even living on the campground, as far as I know, you are not going in the rapture. Now, I'm telling you what I understand of it. You're not going in the translation. I wished you would. I wished you could. And you can, in the sense that God is no respecter person. I've got numbers of people that don't live on the campground that comes to church, that as far as I know, they're very carnal, and they are not going in the translation. Though they study, though they read, though they talk, though they do things that are seemingly, that they got plenty of understanding of God, they even listen to tapes, but according to what I understand, they very definitely are not spiritual. Just a lot of knowledge to them, that's all. Many people among the Brother Branham followers are like that in every other denominational group in the world. Folks, God is a spirit. You want to get in, you can, but you're going to have to get spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals. Let's sing a little chorus together. I find people to be more spiritual when you're singing a song and the organ is playing than any other time. They get kind of melodious in their spirit. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's that bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he is that bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Do you love Jesus? Let's just slip our hands up, close our eyes. We're still trying to do something for the Lord. And we've stayed here for quite a number of days and weeks trying to minister to you and revive you from the condition that some had drifted into. Some are not in good shape at all, folks. Not at all. But they're in much better shape than they were while we were gone, in that we've come back from the tent meetings and whatever. It's a good possibility that we might have to go down to the ship. They called today and they've got everything ready. They need 4 men to come down, and I think Brother Gerald is one of them. I need several other men that are available that could go down and help. I think it's just a one-day thing, and that's Friday. Have to leave tomorrow. Go down and try to get you some rest tomorrow night. Not wait, be over in the night going. You won't be worth 15 cents that way. But be down there where you can get up bright and early and go over and help them and work. They're going to have to work that day with cement. But anyway, tomorrow's another day, as we say. If you don't have a vision for God, then do something. We may have to leave and go down, I don't know. Maybe we won't. But do something for God. Get yourself a vision, folks. Don't sit around until you die. As it was said concerning the lepers, why sit we here until we die? Why not do something for Christ? Why not get your vision? You that have offices, why play games in your office? Why not do something? Why not really do something for God? People are literally begging and pleading for literature. I mean, they're literally begging and pleading. And our supply of literature has failed down, way down to an unbelievable place. And we need your service, and we need your help, and we need your concern. I tell you in the name of the Lord, if God put these buildings here, And if God put these facilities here, and if we neglect so great a salvation, what will happen to you and to me? If we take our finance and we put it in the things of the world and things that will not profit God and not profit the saints of God and not profit our fellow man, and we put it in our selfish, gullible desires to have what we want and to be what we want to be, don't you know that God's wrath is going to be kindled against us? Someone would say, but Brother Pike, people do that. I know that people do that. But Christian people are not supposed to do that. The command to Christian people was to sell all that you've got. That was the early church. And give to the poor and take up your cross. You're supposed to have a cross, folks. When you've got everything convenient and everything at your fingertip, and you're not making any sacrifice, you don't have any cross. You're supposed to take up your cross. You're supposed to be doing something for God. Get yourself a vision. Don't leech off of the people of God. Don't always be wanting God's people to give you something. God didn't save you so that you could just sit around wanting God's people to take care of you and give you something. What kind of a parasite is that? You get out into business and you do something for God. And you realize that you're supposed to be helping others, and others are not supposed to be helping you, and especially we that are supposed to be the examples. You do something for God. You get your faith working. You start praying, talking to God, and get into a place to where you can be an example to the flock and do something for Christ. Giving and helping, praying. I praise God for His wonderful voice, for His wonderful love, for His wonderful kindness. While I stand here feeling the mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost, mighty power of God, I know that some of you don't feel it. You're very carnal, and you feel like He's not here, and you feel like He hasn't been here because you didn't feel it, because you felt so dead and carnal. But oh, beloved friend, He's ever with us. He's ever there in His heavenly atmosphere, and His wonderful anointing thrill is always in my heart. I have but just to bow my head, and He comes. I stop when I start into the house at night when the brethren follow us to the door. I bow my head and I pray, and there He is. Today, I laid hands on Brother Darrell. Darrell, down there in the store, asked for prayer. Felt Satan fighting against him. And the mighty rushing of the water came. The great anointing and the great spirit of the eternal God came. But oh, folks, the audience seemed so dead, so cold, so non-receptive so far as a spirit quickening night after night after night when I try to minister to you and help you. The seed falling upon hard ground, the rain falling upon hard ground, callous by the gullible desires of life. You better do something, folks. You better run for your life. Brother Pike tells you this 2 or 3 times a week here from the sanctuary. That many times or more. But you come back the same way. You go on with your same plans. You don't make any alterations. You don't make any changes. One of these days, death is going to strike you. It's coming. It's going to get you. You say, well, I still got a lot of time, Brother Pike. Maybe you have. But did you know what? You've already used up the best years of your life. Some of you waiting for more time. You've already used up the best years of your life. And even if you tried to do anything for God, you wouldn't have nothing but problems. Because you've done invited so many things in that you've had so many errors in your life, so much carelessness, that if you tried to do something for God, you'd have to pay for so many things. Of stumblings and staggerings and interference, you never could bring anything to perfection. The Bible said to bring some fruit to perfection. God desires perfection. We need to bring forth fruit, and that to perfection, perfect fruit. You know, there's a greater thing, folks. There's a greater thing. Even damnation. There's a greater damnation. there is a more severe punishment, even in damnation. A greater damnation. Jesus said, in these hypocrites, the others that reject God's going to be damned. But he said, a hypocrite said they're going to receive the greater damnation. That is, the fierceness of God is going to be far greater. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I just can't live it. Don't lie against the truth. God made it where anybody could live it. You don't want to live it. You want to fulfill your worldly desires. Just be honest about it. You want to do the things of the world. Somebody said, no, I want to live right. No. Know what it is? You're like Esau. You repent. But you don't repent over having done your wrong. You don't make no effort to correct it. That's a positive proof that you haven't repented over that. You just repented over the fact that you're afraid something will go wrong with you, or something is going wrong with you, or you're afraid that you'll lose your life, or you're going to lose your loved ones, or you're going to lose your finance, you're going to lose the values of life that God's entrusted to you. See, that's the only repentance you have. That's why you can't live right. If you ever got into business wanting to be straight, wanting to be the right kind of person, be a straight person and treat people right, and really wanted to love the ways of God and conform to them, you wouldn't have no trouble living right. As long as you want to talk out of one mouth concerning God, out of one side of your mouth, that is, and the other side talk about the devil or suck on a weed, you ain't never going to get nowhere like that. Get around God's people and reflect things and you want to do right, and then get out there in the world, and just as quick as somebody comes by, some lustful devil comes by, or somebody that wants to curse and snort and act up, you just jump right in there with both feet, make no effort to do nothing to resist it. You know better than that. You tell me you can't do any better, you'll never convince me of that, nor God. God gave you a brain just like I have a brain. He gave you a heart just like I have a heart. He gave you an intelligence just like I have an intelligence. He gave you strength just like I have strength. He gave you a will just like I have a will. He gave you a desire just like I have a desire. When you get concerned about the things of God, you'll help with them. Until then, you're not concerned. As Paul said, not being concerned about the things of God. You're concerned about what you're doing and your plans and your desires. So you make your investment of time, finance, and whatever in that project. When you get concerned about God and God's things, you'll put some time and finance into it. And when you get really concerned about living for God, you'll live for Him. You'll live for Him. Some people don't really get concerned until the fire comes to their house. But when God sticks the firebrand to them, then they begin to get concerned. You better do something, folks, and I'm going to close here. You better do something. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you better do something. Deathbeds is coming. Wrecks is coming. Heartaches is coming. Sorrow is coming. Poverty is coming. Troubles are coming. Eternal damnation is coming. Disappointment is coming. Oh, how disappointed you're going to be. I'll meet you face to face, he said. You think I'm like you. You think I'm in agreement with you. But I'm going to meet you face to face. What a sad moment. Keep taking that chance. Just keep on neglecting. Keep on being a routinist in the way that you've done. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. While you've got your heads bowed, after exhorting you with these things and telling you these things and letting you know how Jesus feels about hypocrisy and about hypocrites, how that he defines them as a generation of vipers. Folks, this ought to be enough to keep you from cutting corners from now on with your deeds, with your words. Stop letting the little foxes spoil your vines that you don't bring forth any fruit to perfection. The Bible said our vines have tender grapes. The voice of the preacher, you've heard it. What is that voice? The Bible said in that day the voice of the bridegroom shall be no more heard. The voice of the bridegroom. What is the voice of the bridegroom? The preacher's voice. It's not him speaking, but the bridegroom. And the bridegroom instructs and the bridegroom tells you and the bridegroom shows you. But in that day, the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard anymore. Not at all anymore. Not at all. Not even in the church. The voice won't be calling anymore. So you mean to tell me they won't preach anymore? Oh, yes, they'll preach. There'll be an angel that'll fly through the heavens having the everlasting gospel to preach to them dwell on the earth. And there'll be prophets and they'll be tormented by the preaching. But I said the bridegroom won't be in their voice anymore, beckoning and calling and wooing, asking, giving mercy. The bridegroom won't be there anymore, won't be the voice of the bridegroom. Let me say these last few things. Under the law, the voice of the bridegroom wasn't heard because he wasn't in the temple. He inspired them to speak as a vocal utterance. And after grace is lifted, after that you come to the knowledge of the truth and you reject it, the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard no more, folks. Not even in your heart and in your ears and your mind anymore. Not anymore. So while you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kirk to come up here and pray. Pray. You don't know what might happen. A brother standing here in the church tonight, he told me that he passed out yesterday. He said he just blacked out. He passed out. He's a strong, healthy man. He said, Brother Pike, I ain't ever done that in my life. So like scared my wife to death. He just passed out. See, you don't ever know. It can be from pressures. Can be from some kind of a sickness in that there's flu and whatever going around. But that's serious, folks. You could just go out. I could go out like a light. You could go out like a light. Young men's hearts fail them and they go out like a light.